was Acts 27, verse 31. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved."
This morning, we're going to be kind of building off of the scripture that was just read as Paul explains to the people, unless you stay in the ship, you won't be saved. As he was, we talked about that during VBS. We had the shipwreck the last night. But as we think about that, we want to talk about the church's voyage home. And we're going to compare the church traveling together toward heaven as we're working to try to make it to heaven as the voyage of a ship. And we'll make the comparison of the church as the ship, the boat that we're riding together as part of that and in that ship together, where we have fellowship and a lot of other things. But we just want to, now obviously, you know, the idea of the ship that Paul was on was a very literal ship that was trying to go to Rome so that he could go to see Caesar. But we have a very different kind of ship. As we get started, I wanted us to think about this poem, "The Set of the Sails." Like the winds of the sea are the waves of time as we journey along through life. 'Tis the set of the soul that determines the goal and not the calm or the strife. One ship sails east and another west. By the selfsame winds they blow. 'Tis the set of the sails and not the gales that tells the way we go. And so that's important for us to think about as we think about how we're going to go through life as we're heading toward heaven together. So as we think about the church as a ship, there are a lot of different things involved with a ship as it's voyaging across the ocean and as we're traveling across the ocean of life together as fellow shipmates, if you will. Then there are a lot of things that we need to consider. And one of them, of course, that was read from the Scripture, just as Paul said to those centurions, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. That's certainly true with the church as well. If we don't stay together, if we don't stay in the church together, safe from the sin that's out there in the world and safe under the umbrella of Jesus Christ and His blood, then we can't be saved. And so we need to consider that first and foremost, and we need to consider that that's the way that our salvation came.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the Master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else could help, love lifted me. Souls in danger, look above. Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by His love out of the angry waves. He's the Master of the sea. Billows His will obey. He your Savior wants to be. Be saved today. Love lifted me. Love lifted me, when nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else could help, love lifted me.
As we consider our voyage toward heaven together on this ship that we call the church, the first one that we want to consider is Christ, our captain. Christ is our captain. And He is the one that is in charge. He is the one that's in control. He's the one that knows where we're going. He's the one that knows what we need to be doing. He's the one who gives the orders and we have to follow. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, the Hebrew writer explains this relationship that we have with Him to some degree. It says, "For it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Christ was made perfect, not that He wasn't already perfect, but He continued to reach that fullness, that completeness, to accomplish His task. Just as He died on the cross, He said, "It is finished." He completed it. He became perfect in that sense. Obviously, anywhere along the line, if He had rebelled against the plan and done something different, He would not have been perfect. But He is our captain. He's the captain of our salvation. So if we want to be saved, we've got to listen to Him. He knows how we can be saved. He's the one who saves us. And we've got to trust Him. We have to depend on Him to give us the salvation that we need. Now, another term that's sometimes used in shipping, especially on the rivers, is not necessarily that always of a captain, but also of a pilot. Now, we usually think of pilots on airplanes, but they're also, the pilots are usually a captain. So it's kind of an interesting thing, whether it's an airship or a watership, they both interchangeably use those terms.
Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. Unknown waves before me roll, hiding rock and treacherous shoal. Chart and compass came from Thee, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. When at last I near the shore, and the fearful breakers roar, 'twixt me and the peaceful rest, then while leaning on Thy breast, may I hear Thee say to me, 'Fear not, I will pilot Thee.'"
Well, if Christ is our captain, then we as fellow Christians are the crew on the good ship church, if you will. We're going to be the ones that are laboring. Christ has already done His work. He's sat down at the right hand of God. And while He is still our captain and still leading us toward home, we are the ones who are the crew who are going to be working on the ship during our lifetimes. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 10 and 11, it says, "For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." He talks about those in the wilderness and the time they had come out of Egypt, who some didn't make it to that land of rest. They didn't make it to Canaan's land. We don't want to follow that bad example. We want to learn from their bad example, and we want to labor. We want to work together in the church to help make the church all that it should be, to keep running a tight ship, to keep the ship going as it should, to keep the repairs and all of those kind of things. Not the physical. We're not talking about the building, and although that we do have to do that if we want to have a place to worship. But as far as our relationships with one another, as far as the needs of the church, of the members of that body, we need to work together, labor together to bring ourselves all together to heaven. How sad it would be to work on yourself to get yourself to heaven and then find that your brothers and sisters didn't make it with you. Now, what would it be like on a ship if they started out the ship, as we talk about with Paul, they had over 200 sailors and passengers on that ship. What if only the sailors had made it? What if everybody else, they lost everybody else overboard along the way? Well, we don't want to be in that boat. We want to be in the boat where everyone makes it safely to shore together. Now, obviously, we can't force anyone to go to heaven, but we certainly want to encourage everyone and work together to help one another to make it to heaven together.
O land of rest for the eyes, I when will the moment come when I shall lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes and we'll be gathered home. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work.
As we consider then our Christian life, prayer is our peaceful harbor. Now, there are a lot of things that we deal with throughout life, and prayer is the one thing that is a constant there to help us to have some peace in our lives. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, here we find Paul and Silas in prison. They had been beaten, wrongfully accused. They tried to help somebody, and instead they got beaten, thrown in prison, chained to the stocks. And here they are at midnight. Instead of moaning and groaning about the troubles that they're having, they were praying and singing praises to God. And the others around them heard them, of course. The Bible tells us, of course, to pray without ceasing. Prayer is certainly a help when we have a time of need. We sing a song with the little children, and I suppose it's technically kind of inaccurate. The little song goes, "It isn't any trouble just to P-R-A-Y pray. If ever you're in trouble, it will vanish like a bubble if you'll only take the trouble to P-R-A-Y pray." Now, we know that troubles don't just vanish when we pray. We've all been there where we've had sick loved ones or sickness in our own life or other tragedies or other accidents or incidents that have caused a great deal of difficulty in our life. And we know that praying didn't just solve the problem immediately, but it can sure help our attitude going through the problem, can't it? And that's the role that prayer often plays in our lives. So we want to continue as we think about prayer being a peaceful harbor. When we're troubled, when we're distraught, when we're depressed, when we're angry, whatever is going on in our lives, and we need some peace, then we need to go to God in prayer.
When peace like a river attend up my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul.
Pray with me, please. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanksgiving, thanking you for this world that you've made for us to live in and all the beauty that is here. We're thankful for the summer days, the rain that we've had, and the beautiful sunshine that we've enjoyed in the last few days. We're thankful for the air and the water and all the things of your creation. Above all else, we're thankful for your Son who died for us, who enables us to be called your children and to be forgiven of our sins. We're thankful that just as we have sung, no matter what storms rage around us, no matter what difficulties are in our lives, if we're faithful to you, it is well with our souls. We pray that you will help keep us focused on your will, your word, and our goal in heaven. That as we face the difficulties of life, we will realize that these things are just temporary and they are nothing when compared to eternity. Strengthen us, Father. Help us to be focused on you. Forgive us of our sins and our shortcomings. Help us to be more useful in your kingdom. Help us to look for the things that we need to do and do our best to accomplish them. We're thankful for the members of this congregation. We're thankful for our leaders, our elders, the Bible school teachers, for Brother James and his family. We pray that you will be with all those that are working. You will bless the labors. That we might take the gospel to this community effectively. That we might support those that are taking it to foreign lands. That you would bless those efforts. We ask that you would help us to encourage one another as we stumble in our weaknesses, that we might grow and be stronger. We pray, Father, for our nation. It seems so fragmented at times. We pray for unity. We pray for peace and unity in the world, that you will bless the efforts of leaders that are working for peace. We're thankful for the freedoms that we have in our country. We pray that you will help preserve those freedoms. We ask your blessings on those that are sick. And we have many in this congregation. We're there in our own number here and in the extended families of members here. We pray your blessings on them. We ask that your healing hand be upon them. And you would be with those that are ministering to them. They might do the things that are most needful. And there are those that suffer from other things that might not be so physical. We ask that we might minister to them, whether it be emotional needs or spiritual ones, that you would give us the wisdom to encourage them and you would bless them. Go with us through this hour of study and worship. that we might learn much, that we might be more useful tools in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
You know, that song that we just sang, I know most of you have probably heard the story of its writing. Horatio Spafford, the writer of that song, had lost 4 daughters in a shipwreck. And it was after he then was sailing the same voyage that where they had been lost. As they passed that place, the captain told him this was the place. And it was after that night, that he went home and penned the words to that song, "It Is Well With My Soul." So very certainly appropriate to our thoughts of the church and a voyage and the ship sailing in that way. We want to consider now, as we prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, that the Lord's Supper is our rations. Remember, as we're thinking about the church and the voyage home, we're not thinking about physical rations. We're not talking about the things that we eat every day to keep our physical bodies alive. But spiritually speaking, we share this feast together every first day of the week. And it is, spiritually speaking, our rations that we are to take. In John chapter 6 and verses 53 through 55, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For My flesh is meat indeed, and My blood is drink indeed."
'Tis set, the peace divine, the bread, the fruit of the vine, and saints commune before the shrine in the supper of the Lord. May we the Lord discern His death, our holy concern. We feast in faith, His coming yearn in the supper of the Lord.
Let's pray. Our Father, we love You. Thank You so much for loving us. Thank You for the gift of Your Son who came and died that we might have salvation. And Father, we thank You for this time to partake of this memorial. We thank You for this bread as it brings to remembrance that body on the cross for us. In Christ's name, amen.
Heavenly Fathers, we take this time in remembrance. We drink this cup so that we may spend eternity with You and our sins be forgiven. In Jesus' name, amen.
We take this opportunity to follow another of God's commands, and that is to give back to the work of the church. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, we pray that You help us to give to Your church in a way that is pleasing in Your sight and that brings cheer to our hearts. And Lord, we pray that You continue to bless us, and we thank You for all those blessings we enjoy. May we use them to Your service. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we continue our voyage toward home, we want to realize that we have an anchor, and it is our hope. Hope is the anchor that keeps us from being blown away during the storms. It keeps us anchored where we should be. And in fact, we read about that in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. There the Hebrew writer explains to us, "So that by two unchangeable things, in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast the hope set before us. And we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain." As So we think about our anchor that keeps us in place. It keeps us where we should be. It keeps us firmly anchored to God and on the right path, keeping us from getting blown off course.
Will your anchor hold in the storms of life when the clouds unfold their wings of strife? When the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. It is safely moored, 'twill the storm withstand, for 'tis well secured by the Savior's hand. And the cables passed from his heart to mine can defy the blast through strength divine. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love.
The Scriptures are our charts and compass. You know, every sailor has to learn how to travel the paths. They have to learn where to go. And just as those sailors do, we also as Christians, we need a chart. We need a map. We need something to guide us, to tell us how to go and where to go. And the Scriptures provide that for us. In Psalm 73 and verse number 24, the psalmist says, "You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory." We have to follow our guide, not only follow our captain Jesus Christ, but follow the guidebook, follow the map that He has left us that leads us toward those heavenly shores.
Holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world, they resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. Give us strength, help us go in this world where'er we roam. Ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart holy words of our faith, handed down to this age. Came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world, they resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Oh, let the ancient words impart.
And another thing that is very important for ships traveling the oceans or the rivers or any other waterways is to have some sort of lighthouse to keep them away from the dangerous places. As Christians, encouragement and admonition are our lighthouses. Sometimes we need to be encouraged to stay on the right path. Sometimes we need to be warned, as admonitions often do, to keep us away from the dangerous areas. It's so easy for us to wander into dangerous waters without realizing it sometimes, without knowing that we're there. And so together we must encourage and admonish one another. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, Paul tells Timothy, "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth." Many times we're our own worst opponent. We're our own worst enemy. And we need at times those guidances from one another to encourage us to do right, to warn us about doing wrong, to correct us and keep us leading toward that knowledge of the truth.
Brightly beams our Father's mercy from His lighthouse evermore. But to us He gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Dark the night of sin has settled, loud the angry billows roar. Eager eyes are watching, longing for the lights along the shore. Trim your feeble lamp, my brother, some poor sailor tempest tossed, trying now to make the harbor in the darkness may be lost. Let the lower light be burning, send a gleam across the wave. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save.
Not only do we at times need correction, encouragement, admonition, but we also need love and fellowship. They are the ropes and cables and nuts and bolts and things of like that nature that hold the ship together. And as we consider that, we're reminded again of that storm that Paul sailed through and how the ship was held together. In Acts 27 and verse 17, it says, "After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. They passed cables from one side of the ship under the ship to the other side, ropes and cables, and to go over, and then they would tie them to try to hold the boards of those wooden ships together to keep it from just breaking apart." And our love and fellowship that we have for one another should hold us together, hold us to one another. And we need to have that kind of a relationship with one another. It says that they were fearing that they would run aground on Syrtis. They lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Well, they held on. They tried to shore up the ship so that it could make it through that storm. And we too need to be bound together by love.
Blessed be he, the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear.
You know, just as Paul faced storms and dangers on his journey to Rome, we also, as we're journeying toward heaven, are going to face some dangers and some storms along the way. We sometimes think it would be nice if we could avoid all of those things. But unfortunately, or perhaps fortunately, God knows best. That is not the case. We all have to face difficulties at various points in our lives. Even our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had to face storms in His life. Even the very physical storms when He was on a boat out in the middle of the water in Mark chapter 4 and verses 37 and 38. There we read that a great windstorm arose and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But He was in the stern asleep on a cushion. And they woke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Of course, He did care. Of course, we know He calmed that storm. He will not just make our lives so that we face no storms and no difficulties and no dangers. But He will see to it that we make it through those storms all the way to the end.
Master, the tempest is raging, the billows are tossing high. The sky is o'ershadowed with blackness, no shelter or help is nigh. Carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep, when each moment though madly is threatening a grave in the angry deep? The winds and the waves shall obey thy will, peace be still. Whether the wrath of the storm-tossed sea, or demons, or men, or whatever it be, no water can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. They all shall sweetly obey thy will, peace be still. Peace be still. They all shall sweetly obey thy will. Peace, peace be still.
Of course, we've mentioned all along the way that we are traveling on a voyage toward home. Well, where is home? It's not the house that you'll go to this afternoon when we leave, or the house that you'll go to when you go back home from your vacation if you're up here visiting. That's not home. Oh, we may live here, but home, of course, is heaven. Heaven is our destination. That's where we're headed. In Philippians chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21, Paul says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, of course, Jesus had already come one time, but He knows Jesus is returning again to bring us home to the place where we are citizens, that we're just sojourners here. "He will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." Do you like to sing about and think about heaven? Let's sing about how beautiful heaven must be.
We read of a place that's called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free. These truths in God's word He has given. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be.
As we're nearing the end of our lesson today, we need to consider, of course, that because of those dangers, because of those possibilities of getting off course by not following the chart and the compass as we should, because of all of the problems that we may face in life, it's very possible that we may go astray, that we may have problems, that we may, at times, as there have been on many occasions, there may be someone overboard, someone that's gone out of the ship and that's not where they should be. As we consider that, as we consider whether we perhaps are that one who has gone overboard, or perhaps we're having difficulties, we think about some that Paul warned Timothy about in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. He says, we need to hold faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made a shipwreck of their faith. He says, among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. You know, as we think about that, we think about how our lives are like a voyage over the oceans of life. And it is so easy, and we know so many people who have gotten lost in the waters, they've gotten into dangerous areas, and that they have made shipwreck of their faith, just as Hymenaeus and Alexander did. I want to encourage you as we're closing out today, don't shipwreck your faith. Let Jesus still the storm of your life. Let Him be your captain. Let the Bible be your guide. And keep your eyes on the shores of heaven, where one day He will come again from those shores to get us and take us home to be with Him for eternity. But we've got to keep our eyes on Him and keep looking for Him. As we consider the invitation and as we offer you the opportunity to come if you need to come, if you have prayer needs, if you have a need to repent of sin in your life, to turn your life over to God, to become a Christian because you do believe in Jesus and you want to be part of this ship ride, this voyage toward heaven. If you're not a Christian, you can do that today if you'll believe in Him and repent of your sins. Confess Him as the Son of God and be buried with Him in baptism. If you are a Christian, but perhaps you've gone overboard. Perhaps you've gotten out of the ship. You need to get back in. If you're here and you have a need to respond, please do so as we stand. And
I believe in the one they call Jesus. I believe He stormed Galilee. I believe that He walked on the water. And I believe that He's the answer for me. I believe in the words of the Bible, how He made the poor blind man to see. I believe that the deaf ears were opened, and I believe He's made a difference in me. I believe that He spoke to dead Lazarus, and He said, unbind and set free. I believe that He reigns up. I believe that He is coming again. Yes, I believe in the one they call Jesus. I believe He died on Mount Calvary. And I believe that the tomb was found empty. And I believe that He's the answer for me.